Micah and Madeline, for leading us in worship. That last song, wow. Tried to get through this without being a big baby and crying all the time. So Good Friday, everybody. Hope you're all doing well. My name is Trinidad Gerardo. It is an honor and a privilege, especially today, to give this message, this Good Friday message. If you have noticed, we have two tables up here for communion, which we will take after the message. So I just want you to realize that. Before we get into the word together, I would like to take a moment to reflect on something that makes this church very special. There are many things that I love about this place called Heights Christian Church. The people, all of you, love you all very much. Our motto, or as we like to say, Pastor Jeremy mentioned, the three things, right? Love God, love God's people, and love serving God. We've been to a few churches that are similar, but there's nothing like that. There's just something about those three things that are so powerful. One of the other things that I love about this church, this body of believers, is that Heights is a praying church. Very praying church. For example, just yesterday morning, we have a men's prayer time every Thursday at 6:30. So if you're a man, I invite you to come, to participate, to be a part of a group of men. We do a devotional, we have discussion, and then we pray for each other. We sit in a circle right up here, and we pray for each other. We hear things that are troubling us, praises, things such as jobs, marriages, health concerns, family issues. But there are many, many praises that also have been revealed. And it doesn't stop there. We have a prayer request chain. When anyone in this church needs prayer for anything, the text goes out and the prayer warriors are standing in the gap for others. They are prayed for. And I've witnessed prayer in the next generation of this church. I've seen the Heights youth group. They stand in a circle praying for one another, and they're praying for this church here. There's an extreme sense of joy when you hear the youth of this church praying for each other and for this church. And as seen in our regular gatherings, at the end of each service that we have on Sundays, Pastor Jeremy always ends with a prayer time. People will come up to pray on their hands and knees in a posture that is befitting our beloved Savior. The elders are up front, waiting to pray with whoever needs it. And many in this congregation ask our elders for that moment of prayer. And then on another aspect, since becoming an elder candidate or elder in training, I don't know how you would say that, but I've been privileged to be a part of the elder leadership praying for this very body. It's been an amazing experience to hear these men pray, the leaders that God has appointed over this church, praying for this body, praying for all of you. And with that picture of a praying church in mind, now we turn our attention to Scripture to see something even more powerful. Here in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we read about our leader, our Savior, our King, our High Priest, our God, praying. But before we get to John 17, I just want to take us back that led up to this moment. So in John chapter 12, verse 12, we read about the triumphal entry with Jesus riding on a donkey and the people of Jerusalem shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In verse 23 of chapter 12, in his final public discourse, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So with more detail from the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 22, Jesus sends Peter and John to find a place where they will celebrate the Passover. In John 13 through 16, which is referred to as the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus is with his disciples for the last time before his crucifixion. He expresses his love for them. He explains to them what will happen in the future. And here in the upper room, he washes his disciples' feet. He knew his betrayal was at hand. And yet, he still teaches, and he says this: I give you a new command. Love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 13, 34 through 35. So he leaves this new command to his disciples to love one another, to love as Christ loved you, to love because of the relationships within the family of God, and to love as an expression of Christ loving others through us. And then we have Jesus predicting the three denials of Peter. And even with that tension, he still teaches. He teaches his disciples the things of God, where during this time, the question and answer method is used, which I can tell you really works. For example, she's not going to like this, but my wife, Sherry Ann, is really, really good at this method. If you know that, then you know, okay? Just saying. His disciples ask questions, and Jesus answers. So they ask him, where are you going? He says his father's house has many dwelling places. He goes to prepare a place for them, and he will return for them, and that we will be there where he is at. Then they ask, how do we know the way? And he says something very profound. What does he say? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14, 6. What he's saying here is, I am the source of life and truth. I am the only way to God. I would also add, there is no other way to eternal life, only through Jesus. Not only does he teach them, he gives them something to remember him by. He institutes the communion, which we observe every Sunday, the cup and the bread, which is to remember his sacrifice for us. We then witness that Jesus points his disciples to the work of the Holy Spirit, and that he must go for the Comforter to come. And then finally, we arrive at John 17. Now, before we go there, John 17 is sometimes called the high priestly prayer, or the Holy of Holies in the New Testament. So now I ask that you open up your Bibles, Bible app, whatever you use, to John 17, and we will read the whole chapter. Starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have gave him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them, and I have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by their truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with be in them, and I may be in them. Beautiful words, right? That's an amazing chapter to read. I get blown away by it. I've been reading it nonstop. When I wake up in the morning, when I'm at work, which I hope my boss is not here, but just reading that chapter does something to your heart, knowing that Jesus is praying for us. And you can't get help but choked up by it. I mean, it's such an amazing chapter. I just can't get over it. So in John 17, we're invited into one of the most sacred moments of all of Scripture. This is not a public sermon. This is not a parable for his disciples or the crowds. This is Jesus speaking directly to his Father. And just hours before he is to go to the cross. In this chapter, which has the longest prayer of any of the Gospels, John 17 shows us three powerful realities. Jesus prays, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and Jesus brings us into communion. Even with the shadow of Calvary already falling across his path, with betrayal near and suffering imminent, and instead of fear, we hear a prayer. Instead of panic, we see a purpose. And instead of isolation, we witness a deep communion with the Father. So let's look at a heart fully aligned with that of the Father. So we begin as Jesus prays for himself. He says in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. This is not a cry of despair. It is not a declaration of readiness. But throughout John 17, we read the term, the hour, to which Jesus says, has finally come. This term, the hour, does not mean the exact time of day, but it refers to a time of messianic fulfillment and that the hour has come. The cross is no longer distant. It is immediate. It is within view. And what does Jesus do? He prays. He lifts his eyes to heaven, not in resignation, but in relationship. And then in verse 1, he says, glorify your son so that the son may glorify you. Now, this is a meaning statement because Jesus connects glory with the cross. Why would he do that? Because to us, the cross represents pain and suffering. But to Jesus, to the Son of God, it is the place where God's justice is satisfied, his love is displayed, God's glory is revealed. The cross is not a detour. It is the destination. Martin Luther said this about the cross. Learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and given me what is yours. You have become what you were not, so that I may become what I was not. And because of that great exchange that Martin Luther says, Jesus now defines what eternal life truly is. So if you look at verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. So a common misconception is that eternal life is living forever. It is, don't get me wrong, but it is more of knowing God personally and being in communion with him. It is a relationship restored, and the reason this relationship is restored is that Jesus goes to the cross and makes it possible. Nothing else. And as we read further, we hear words of a completed mission. He says in verse 4, I have completed the work you gave me to do. And through the cross, and though the cross is only hours away, Jesus speaks, if it is already done. Why? Because his obedience is settled. The Father's will is followed to the end. It is followed to the cross. And Pastor Jeremy will like this. Like a runner who has trained, prepared, and now stands at the starting line, the race is as good as finished in his heart. Because Jesus stands at the ready to finish the race. So with this prayer concerning himself ending, he then turns his attention to his disciples. These men who eventually will scatter, but also will remain. Because even after he goes to the cross, they still belong to God. In verse 6, he says, they were yours. You gave them to me. Now, church, understand that salvation is not accidental. It is rooted in the Father's plan, and that plan was always going to be Jesus Christ. So if you look at Acts 16, a man asked the Apostle Paul what he needed to do to be saved. Paul answered him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And according to God's plan, salvation comes through faith and belief. God has already made provision for our salvation through Jesus Christ. Our part now is to receive it by faith, placing our complete trust only in Jesus, alone as our Savior. That is God's plan of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen to that. So they, the disciples, received the word. In verse 8, Jesus says, because I have given them the words you gave me, they have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. Now, if you notice the progression here, it says they received the word, they believed the truth, then Jesus, they recognize Jesus as sent from God. And the word is what anchors them. And just as it was for them, it must be for us as well. Then he says something deeply personal in verse 9. He says, I pray for them. Because even as he's about to go to the cross, Jesus is interceding for his people. That's amazing love, if you ask me. Now, when our son was 16, 17 years old, and he was going through a very rebellious phase, and some, a lot of you know who our son is, Noah. And we were having a hard time with him. Me, because I was the man of the house, we got into a few arguments, and most of the time I was angry at him because he just wasn't listening. But those were kids. What are you going to do? But my wife, Sarianne, she prayed for him daily. When you hear a mother pray for her child, it's very powerful. I still remember those times because it was difficult. Me being angry, but hearing my wife pray for our son because we were worried that he was lost and we didn't know what to do. She would pray that Jesus would come, strike him down to his knees, and take all his sin away, to do all he could for him. And those of you who pray for your children every day, that's all you can do. There's things in life that you wish your children were not doing, but it's sometimes it's difficult, and you wish you could just take that pain away from them. But just as my wife was praying for our son for protection, Jesus prayed for protection for his disciples, that God would protect them from a hostile world. So if you look at verse 15, it says, I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them, especially from the evil one. This is crucial in that Jesus does not ask for escape for them, but for the Father's protection on them. For they will face trials, tests, tribulations, and especially attacks from the evil one. But we don't worry. We try not to worry, because our hope is in Jesus Christ. For he says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. So if you go to verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. God's word sets us apart. One commentator says this, quote, believers in Jesus Christ are simply in the world, physically present, but not of it, not part of its values. And as believers, we should be set apart from the world. This is the meaning of being holy and living a holy, righteous life, to be set apart. We are not to engage in the sinful activities the world promotes, nor are we to retain the insipid, corrupt mind that the world creates. Rather, we are to conform ourselves and our minds to that of Jesus Christ. This is a daily activity and a commitment. End quote. Being in the world should shape how we think, how we live, and how we respond to a sinful world. And as the word transforms us inwardly, it also sends us outward. So verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The cross is not just about salvation. It's about mission. Jesus is about to fulfill his mission, and we, the church, have a mission of our own. So you probably know where I'm going with this, right? No, which I hope you do. Matthew 28, 18 verses 20, right? You've heard that plenty of times in this pulpit, so I'm not saying anything new here. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We, church, are his ambassadors sent into a very hostile land. We, as believers, are to carry his message of hope, mercy, grace, and salvation into a world that does not yet recognize him. That is the mission. So if you look at verse 20, he says, I pray not only for these. So what Jesus says here is that he is praying for future believers, for all who will come to faith, which includes all of us and those who would surrender to him. Verse 21, may they all be one. And this oneness that all who come to him, this unity, we hope is not superficial. It is not based on preference or personality. It is rooted in the very relationship between us and with the Father and the Son. We are to display this unity to those around us. Again, John 13 says, I have given you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So as we go down to verse 21, he says that the world may believe that you sent me. Church, the world is watching us, if you haven't noticed. We are to be one, unified with Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. Our unity, or lack of it at times, speaks very loudly. When a family is divided, it weakens its testimony. But when there is love and unity, it becomes a very powerful witness. And the same is true in the body of Christ. This is not a passive observation, mind you. The world is constantly forming conclusions about God based on what it sees in his people. They may never open a Bible. They may never step into a church. But they will watch us, and they will watch how believers treat one another, speak about one another, forgive or refuse to forgive, love or fail to love. And from that, they draw conclusions about Christ. This unity Jesus speaks of is not a shallow agreement or forced harmony. It is modeled after the relationship between the Father and the Son. He says, "As you, Father, are in me and I in you." That is a deep personal union. That is what we need to have. It is spiritual. It is rooted in truth. It is sustained by love. It is not uniformity, but is oneness of heart, purpose, and identity in Christ. For Christ is our identity, and God defines who we are. And the goal? What is the goal? It is eternal communion with our Father. Because in verse 24, we read one of the most tender expressions in this prayer. Jesus says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." The New King James uses the word desire. Jesus says, "Father, I desire the desire for our presence, that they may be with me where I am." This is why Jesus goes to the cross. He wants us, all of us, to be where he is. If you don't find that amazing, then you got issues. He wants us to be brought near to him. This reveals the deepest desire of Christ, not only to rescue us from sin, but to restore us to God's presence. The cross is not merely about pardon. It's about proximity. Jesus does not simply want us forgiven and distant. He wants us reconciled and near. What was lost in the fall, our relationship with God is fully restored through his sacrifice. Not mine, not a pastor, not a president, not anybody else in this world, only by him. This separation caused by sin is removed so that we might dwell with him, not as strangers, but as beloved children brought into the presence of the Father. So what this means is that salvation is not just about escaping judgment. It's about entering a relationship with him. Jesus endured the cross because he desired us to be with him, to behold his glory, and to share in his life. The heart of redemption is communion. God with us, and us with him. Eternity is not defined by a place, but by a person, Jesus Christ. And through the cross and resurrection, Jesus makes a way for us to live now and forever in his presence. And through the cross, that love is extended to us, that love may be in them, and he says, "I in them." This is the essence of communion, church. Christ in us, God's love within us, and an ongoing relationship with him. John 17 shows us three powerful progressions. Number one, Jesus prays, in which he models dependence, intimacy, and the oneness with the Father. Number two, Jesus goes to the cross, and he fulfills the mission. He glorifies God, and he secures our salvation. Number three, Jesus brings us into communion, where we are invited into relationship with God. He brings unity among believers, and we are part of his mission to share the good news. As we are witness to this sacred moment in John 17, we are blessed to be able to see Jesus praying just before the cross. He has lifted his eyes to heaven. But soon his eyes will be covered in blood and tears. He has spoken of glory, but soon he will endure suffering. He has prayed for unity, but soon he will be abandoned. And still, he goes forward willingly. Why? Because beyond the cross, he sees you all of you. He sees a redeemed people. He sees restored communion. He sees a people who will know the Father only through him. And this prayer, even though it is over 2,000 years old, is not distant history. It is a present invitation. All of you are included in this prayer. All of you were prayed for before you believed. You were all loved before you responded. Desired before you understood. The question now is not what Jesus has done. He already went to the cross. The question is how we will respond. Are we living a life of prayer? Are we embracing the cross? Are we walking in communion? So as you go out this weekend, this Easter weekend and celebrate, think about those questions. Jesus went to the cross so that you could know God. If you have never truly surrendered your life to him, this is your moment. Eternal life is to know him, receive forgiveness, begin a relationship with him. Some of you know the Lord, but your prayer life has grown distant. I'm included in that. This is your moment to return to intimacy with him, to depend on him. He prayed that we would be one with him, in communion with him. Would you all stand with me, please? If you feel the Lord speaking to you, don't wait. I beg you, don't wait. Come up to pray. This altar is open. The elders would love to pray with you and share with you the good news of Jesus. If you or someone you know needs salvation, come and pray. If you need renewal, come and pray. If you need restoration, come and pray. This is the moment to respond, church. Visitors, family, friends, this is the moment to respond. He prayed for you, and he died for you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled and grateful. Thank you for sending your son. And thank you that before he went to the cross, he lifted his voice and prayed. Not only for his disciples, but for us. Lord, we are amazed that we were on his heart. Father, we confess that at times we have drifted in our prayer lives, in our obedience, and even in our love for one another. Draw us back into communion with you. Restore us a hunger for your presence. Teach us to pray as Jesus prayed, with trust, surrender, and purpose. Lord, for those who are responding for the first time, we ask that you would save, redeem, and make them new. Let them come to you, not just in word, but in truth and relationship. For those who are weary or distant, renew their strength and restore their joy. And Father, make us one. Heal divisions, soften hearts, unite us in your truth so that the world may see Christ in us. We thank you for the cross, Father, for the sacrifice that made all of this possible. We declare today we belong to you. We love you. We trust you. We follow you. In the holy, precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, church. As we get ready to partake in communion, if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, then come to the tables. If you have not yet surrendered to Jesus, then we ask that you refrain. But remember that at this moment, you can come to him. You were on Jesus' heart in this prayer, that you, that all would come to him. He prayed that they may be one, that they may be with me where I am. So communion is more than a symbol. It is a reminder of what the cross accomplished. We are forgiven. We are brought near. We are united with Christ and with one another. So when Jesus went to the cross, his body was broken and his blood was poured out so that we could no longer be separated from God. These tables represent communion restored, a relationship made possible through his sacrifice. So today, this Good Friday, as we partake, we are not just looking back, we are recognizing what Christ did for us. And as you prepare your heart, take a moment to reflect. Is there anything you need to surrender to the Lord? Is there someone you need to forgive? Are you walking in unity that Christ prayed for? So let this be a renewal of gratitude and communion with God. And as you return to your seats, remember, because of the cross, you are forgiven. You are brought near. You are his. You are never alone, for Christ is with you. So let me pray one more time. We're a praying church. Remember, we got to pray. So Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your son. Thank you that through his body broken for us and his blood shed for us, we have forgiveness of sins and access to your presence. Lord Jesus, as we take this bread and this cup, help us remember that cost of our redemption. Remind us that through the cross, we have been brought near. We are made one and invited into communion with you. We ask, Lord, that you examine our hearts, cleanse us, renew us, and draw us closer to you. May we partake in a worthy manner with gratitude, humility, and faith. And may this moment strengthen our unity as your people and deepen our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.